You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Okay, good morning, everyone. We are in Matthew, the fifth chapter. The focus of our text today will be the eighth verse, but I want to read the whole context of this section just so we have a flow, particularly since it's been kind of a couple weeks since we've actually been here. So these are his words, preserved and kept and now given to you. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, your holy and authoritative and life-giving word. And we receive it from you with empty hands, with hearts filled with gratitude that you may speak to us through it, that you may change us by the words and bring life to our dead souls and teach us of you. So, Father, I ask that this morning that your Holy Spirit would be present among us, that it would be the great teacher, that I would decrease and you would increase, that your words would go forth and quicken minds and enliven hearts and renew our spirits. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've been working our way through what is called the Beatitudes, the opening words here of the Sermon on the Mount. And what we said from the very beginning is this is Jesus, in essence, defining for us what is Christianity, what it means to be a follower of him, to be a resident of his kingdom, ambassadors of his rule and reign. We see that right as this chapter opens. It's his disciples that are coming to him, and he is teaching his disciples. And the very first thing he says is, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God," or kingdom of heaven. That is, that it's by grace that they have come to know their own spiritual poverty, that nothing in themselves, there's no way that they have merited any connection with him, any way into his heart. They know their spiritual bankruptcy. And so like beggars, they come to him with, like I prayed and said in my prayer, empty hands of faith. Come to him as a gracious king, and they ask for his spirit to fill them. We noticed a few weeks back, though, that each one of these Beatitudes flows into the next. And so that first one, the poor in spirit, naturally flows into the next Beatitude that we saw a number of weeks ago, that as his grace moves upon us, and as our King presses that truth of his grace upon us, the truth of our own sins, we become very aware of it, and it brings us to repentance, and it reveals the harm that our sin is, and we grieve our sins, and we want free of our sins. So those who mourn bring their hearts to the one who can only heal our hearts from sin and set us free from the rule of sin in our lives. And then of course, that causes us to be meek, doesn't it? If it's all grace, it's of His work in our lives, then we bow before Him. And we see our eyes are now open to who He is as just and as holy and as merciful. And so we surrender ourselves, and we not only in word do we surrender, but our actions and our heart. And so the Spirit of God and His power is working through us and in us and changing us and driving us further into His grace. He's motivating us to not live for ourselves any longer, but live for His glory. That's what meekness is. And because we know that none of this growth is because of us or our efforts, that it's all grace, and it's grace working through us, then that develops in us more of Him, a hunger and thirst for His righteousness. And again, because it's all grace, we have felt His mercy and understood His mercy before us and know that He has identified with our misery and He took action to save us. And so we are merciful. They all flow together. And then we land here on this one, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Did anyone, when they read that the very first time, was struck by the weight of that term? What Jesus is saying here? Well, I'm overwhelmed when I read it the very first time. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So when I read that, I was asking, is this what Jesus is really saying? Is Jesus saying that if we want to see God, we must be pure in heart? And if that's true, it must also mean that to not be pure in heart means you're not going to be able to see God. That you can't be with God. These are serious words. See, I know my heart. And when I read that verse last week, before I took time to consider what Jesus is truly saying here, I was overwhelmed. But I am persuaded that when you read Scripture, and Scripture does that to you, it humbles you and brings you to your knees, and you're overwhelmed by it, and you're confessing, and you know that's not you, that's a good thing. That's what He wants. That's what He's doing. He's working in that moment. So I know that what Jesus asks of us, He performs in us. See, what we're going to receive here is a great gift and not a burden. His words are crystal clear here. He's not going to beat around the bush. He's very direct. That all who claim to be His disciples must be pure in heart. So, let's receive from Him His words. Okay. So as we look at this fifth chapter, the eighth verse, there's three things that we need to think through as we read that verse. First, what is purity of heart? And the inverse of that as well, what is impurity of heart? That's the first thing we're going to look at. The second thing we need to consider is, what does it mean to see God? And the third thing is, how then can we be pure in heart? What is purity of heart? What does it mean to see God? And how can we then be pure in heart? So we're going to take them one at a time. What is purity of heart? This is serious. I'm really thankful for the Old Testament, though, the psalmist particularly, because it addresses this idea over and over. Jeff read for us Psalm 24. The psalmist asks this question. He says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." So what the psalmist does there is to contrast the pure in heart against lifting up your soul to what is false. You see that there, don't you, in that psalm?
Again,
Psalm 24. Psalm 24. It's a rather short psalm, but this particular section is just verses 3 and 4. So there's the contrast between the pure in heart and he who does not lift up his soul to what is false. That's the very first thing. So what is lifting up your soul to what is false? Well, that is lifting up or giving your life or spending time or pouring your life out for that which is empty. And then he also has that contrast in there to swearing deceitfully. What is that? Well, that is making a commitment. You're swearing that you're going to follow something, but then backing away from it. So it's making a commitment to follow God, to pursue Jesus, and then rejecting that call when it gets hard, to not follow him all the way. So understand, purity has not so much to do with cleanliness, although it's inferred in there. It has more to do with unity or singleness of mind. That's literally what the word means. It literally means unmixed is purity. So for example, grain that would have chaff in it would not be pure, right? You know what I'm saying there? Metal that would have an alloy in it would not be pure. Milk that is diluted would not be pure. So when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, what he's talking about is, blessed are those who don't have divided hearts. Don't have double hearts. So we're talking about singleness of heart. You could say it this way, that the pure in heart is just simply getting real with God about a decision and being decisive with God and not turning back. Does that make sense? So the pure in heart is the same on the inside as they are outside. They're the same in the private as they are in public. Now, they may not be sinless. That's not what we're directing here. It is sincerity. So the pure in heart are sinners. But what is pure about them is their foremost thought isn't this. It isn't, I want Christ and just fill in the blank. Because whatever goes in that blank, it doesn't matter what you put in there. Whatever goes in that blank always ends up robbing Christ and turning your heart away to naming that first. And Christ becomes just a secondary add-on. But we have to understand, he will not share his place in your heart with anyone or anything. And you know, the very first time Jesus speaks in the book of John, this was interesting. You know what he says? The very first time in the book of John, he asks a question. And this is the question he asks. What do you want? That's the question of our lives. And to be pure in heart is to have a clear answer to that question. The pure in heart know what they want. They're not sitting on the fence any longer. They're sinners, but they love Jesus with their whole heart. And this idea is all over the scriptures. Psalmist prays in Psalm 86, verse 11. Unite my heart to fear your name, the psalmist says. Jesus says in Matthew, and later on in this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul says in Philippians 3, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ. That's not plural goals. There is one goal that Paul is pressing on towards. The upward call of God in Christ. The psalmist prayed this in Psalm 73, verse 25. There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. You see, all these voices are saying to Christ, I am a sinner, but you are my Savior. You have my heart. I give it all to you. I'm holding nothing back. I have failed, but if you fail me, I'm damned. So I'm going nowhere. My hope is in you and in you alone, and you're the only hope for this world. That's purity of heart. See, the whole point is you can't kind of love Jesus. It's all or nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul does this unique allegory. He's kind of given us a metaphor. He helps us understand this type of purity as he compares the pursuit of Jesus to a marriage with complete, wholehearted commitment. And in that context, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul implores his readers to pursue a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So purity of heart then is just simply unmixed devotion, devoted love to Jesus. So that's purity in heart. What is impurity in heart then? Well, it's pretty obvious. The impure heart then says, one of these days I'm actually going to make a decision for Jesus. The impure heart says, one of these days I'm going to do something significant for him. One of these days I'm going to commit. I really am. It's just not yet. I've got a lot of other commitments going on right now. I'll get around to it. I'm serious. But you have to understand that if you stay in that place, that's a dangerous place. And if you stay there, there's a reason, and the reason is impurity. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And the truth is, let's be honest, you really don't love Jesus if that's your position of your heart. And when your heart stays in that condition, what happens of it? Well, Jesus then becomes remote to you and unreal to you. And his words become dull to you. Prayer is a chore for you. Worship is lifeless. A chance to gather with fellow believers, sinners saved by grace, that becomes just another weekend option. And to be honest, in terms of priority, it's way down your list of passions. Football becomes more important. Fishing is more important. And listen, if that is the condition of your heart, I can assure you no believers will ask you to explain the hope that's in you, because your hope is their hope. And that hope is not seeing God and enjoying God, but actually marginalizing him until it's time when you need him and using him then. So when our hearts are in that backslidden condition, Jesus knows he's not wanted. And he will withdraw his presence. But the Holy Spirit of God, listen, he loves it. When a heart says that, what has become of me? It's time to change. So beginning right now, other things are going to adjust. There's no more indecision in my life. This is the moment that I'm stepping up and I'm making a decision. I know Jesus is the friend of sinners, and I want him, and I want him to rearrange my life for his glory. And Jesus says, blessed are you then. Blessed are the pure in heart. Yeah, the pure in heart, they're messy on the outside. But oh, how they loved me. We kind of see that, don't we, in Luke's Gospel in chapter 7, when that scene of the woman entering into the dinner party. Remember, Jesus is at the guest. And Luke describes it this way. Luke 7:37. This is what he says. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. See, she knew she was forgiven. And she loved him with a wholeheartedness. It didn't matter what else was going on in her life or around her. She was wholeheartedly committed to him. Her heart was pure. All she wanted was to be close to him. And he allowed her to come close to him. We have seen the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus for allowing her to come close. See, and them, their purity was on the outside, but in their hearts was filled with pride. It was, their hearts were dirty. So that's what it is to be pure in heart. What does it then mean to see God? The pure in heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Jesus says. So I think most of us in this room have had the experience of the contrast of meeting someone that you maybe had perceived from a distance and then seeing them in the eyes. It's a different experience of getting to know someone up close, right? We've all had that experience. I was trying to think, what else is it like? It's like seeing a piece of art in a magazine. If I see Rembrandt in a National Geographic, and then if I go stand in front of a Rembrandt, it's an entirely different experience. Or listening to music on your phone, it's not the same thing as seeing the band live. See, having a face-to-face interaction, it's different than an email. It's so much more. Seeing someone, looking in their eyes, being close to them, actually moves you towards intimacy. And this is the deal here. This is what you all need to hear. God wants that for all of us. For you and for me, with Him. He wants that intimate relationship. Did you hear what I said? God wants that intimate relationship. That is like the best news you could ever hear. He's not distant from you. He wants that relationship with you. And Jesus says, the pure in heart will see Him. The pure in heart are the only ones who can see Him. They're the only ones that want to see Him. Others are thinking, yeah, I want God in my life. I don't want to go to hell. I want Him there, but I want Him in the margins. I don't want Him to mess up my plans. I don't want Him to take over my whole life. But what does it mean to see God? Well, there are two ways we essentially see God. We will see God. First is, we will see God in heaven. The Bible is pretty clear on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. First John chapter 3, verse 2. We receive this promise. We shall see Him as He is. Revelation 22 verse 4 tells us clearly that believers will see Him face to face. See, what the Bible is actually saying in those promises there is that there's going to come a day when you and I will stand before God. And our eyes will meet. We will enter into an intimacy with Him, and we'll get to know Him more and more deeply, and that relationship will grow stronger and stronger. I love how Keller puts it. Tim Keller says, all we have known of God is just the opening words of a great novel, and each chapter will get better and better into eternity. You realize how amazing that is? This is Jesus' words to sinners who, fearful as we are of the future, weighted down by our failures of the past. But the gospel says we're going to enter into the presence of the King of Kings, and right now everything He's doing is preparing us for that moment. Exactly. So when you think of that, what else matters? Really, everything that we get so wrapped up in, what else matters in compared to that? So if your heart loves Jesus, you will see Him, and no one can ever take that away. There's another way that we can see God, though, and that for those who are pure in heart, is you can see God even today. Not just a future event, it's a today event. See, he comes to us by the power of his Spirit, and he displays his glory in our hearts. I mean, it's in a vivid way that we don't even have words really to describe and fully understand, but we do experience it. Jesus, this is what Jesus tells his followers in John 14, verse 21. He who loves me, that's pure in heart, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, when we're exposed to the truth of Jesus in the gospel, we feel the weight, what C.S. Lewis would say, the weight of glory. And a hush comes over our hearts. We're seeing Jesus and worshiping him. And that's where transformation comes, because the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The God who said the light shine out of the darkness has shone into our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The gospel turns his face to us. And by God's power, we gaze and glory and love and receive his power to follow, to pursue him. So if only the pure in heart are the ones who will see him, then the last thing we have to consider is how can we be pure in heart? The Bible tells us three levels. First is this. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1:22, this is what he says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. So in that whole section, if we were to take time and look at that whole passage, he's talking about being born again. He's talking about conversion. See, when we obey the truth of the gospel by putting our faith in Christ alone, trusting in him alone to save us, that decision alone cleans out a lot of junk out of our hearts. Actually, in that moment, we're actually given new hearts, aren't we? So I have to ask this question. It doesn't matter if you've been in church your whole life. Have you purified your heart by obeying the good news? That you give nothing to God, but he gives everything to you. And that he gives you is only on the terms of grace. In other words, have you received him? Just with empty hands of faith. We have to start there. If you haven't done that, you have to start there. There's another level, though. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 8. James writes, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, understand, James is writing to believers. So the question is, are we wholehearted or double-minded? Now we hear that question and that command and we wonder, is that even possible? Is it even possible as a believer to be wholehearted and not be double-minded? I mean, after all, we have all these responsibilities. I have to focus on my job. I have to focus on my family. If people knew the lists that I keep, all the attention, everything screaming for my attention, is it even possible? No. Well, no. It is. And the Bible tells us that it's what is impossible. What is impossible is seeing God with one eye fixed in the world. So here's how you purify your heart. And I don't have an easy, quick answer. It's in every little moment of every little day. This is what I mean. Because the grace of God has entered into your life, because he has first done a work in you, because you have been born again by the Spirit, then you get up in the morning and you take a shower, and it's all about the motivations, right? So you take a shower not just to get yourself clean, not to just make yourself presentable, But you take a shower with gratitude to God. And you take a shower even for His sake. And then you eat breakfast, not simply because you're hungry, but you eat breakfast with the thought that you're going to need energy to think clearly to live this day for the glory of God. And you go through your day, you go through your day and you work not to make a name for yourself, or even just to keep the lights on in your house, but you go through your day and you work to honor God, to serve others, to finance the work of the gospel. And at the end of the day, you have dinner with your family, and you do that not simply because it's what the good American family does. Christian's family eat meals together and they spend time together. That's not why you do it. You do it because you love them and you want to encourage them and you want to enjoy them and you want to disciple them and you want to pray for them because they're the next generation of leaders for the glory of God. And you relax in the evening in a way that strengthens your heart in Jesus. And you spend time with your spouse. And you bless them. And you serve them. And you love them. And you go to sleep restful, knowing that He loves you more than you know. It's in every little moment of the day. That's how you purify your heart. It's about God. It is for God. And it's in God every moment. So we purify our hearts by directing our attention in all things for His glory, Paul would say. That also means that we never allow a single moment to be trivialized as something that's not connected to God. Because they're all connected to Him. Third level. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure." So understand what that verse is saying. We don't purify our lives in hopes that God might notice us and then give us a break. It's actually the opposite. What he's saying is God has already promised us everything. Romans 5 says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So now by grace, He has united us with Christ. Our eternal happiness is secure. So we will miss out on our deepest heart's desire only if Christ is robbed of His victory. And it's that strong confidence that motivates us, that keeps us determined, keeps us alert. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, I love this verse. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." See, it's not about being sinless. But it's about being completely His. So I'm going to close with this. Here's the question. Is your heart completely His? Or is your heart divided? But I'll also say this. Jesus loves half-hearted, indecisive sinners, but He doesn't leave them there. He has more for you. Why? Because of who He is. Jesus is wise enough, good enough to make your whole life work when He is at the center of it. So we behold Him, we look to Him, we fix our eyes on Him, we sang that today. We see His glory, His wisdom, His promises, His goodness, His love towards sinners like you and me. So I'm going to have one more question, I guess. Will you come to Him all the way? Will you? And when you do, He will be real to you. There's a scene in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus said to the sinful woman who trusted Him, this is His final words to her, He says, "Go in peace." He's offering that to you today. You can go into your week in peace. In the middle of this this crazy, mad, violent, destructive world. You can leave here this morning with peace. So will you say to him this morning, thank you for loving my divided heart. Everything that has been blinding me to you, Jesus, will you remove it? You are the one I want. I'm holding nothing back. Take all of my heart. Stand as we sing.